Teg asked me to do two things, and the first thing was to speak a little bit and give an update about what's happening at Solid Rock and where things are there, and then to give a time of sharing a little bit from the scriptures and encouraging each of myself and you and what God is doing in our lives. So I wanted to start out by talking a little bit about Solid Rock. Right now at Solid Rock, and if you don't know me, my name is Bob Minnick, and I've been at Solid Rock since, I think it was shortly after Noah landed on the Ark. I came into Solid Rock in 1982, and I've worked there in many different positions throughout the years. The thing that actually got me in the door at Solid Rock is, at the time I was in Bible college and I was putting myself through college by cooking. And so I had the opportunity to come up as a cook. Now right now at Solid Rock, our full-time cook resigned at the end of summer, and so I'm filling in as a cook. And I tell you this because I want to tell a little story about Ted. Ted often goes and helps me get groceries for cooking, and we had a group coming up, and I had to go get groceries, and Ted was riding along with me to help get groceries. And on the way to Three Bears, Ted looks over at me and said, "You know I'm going to be gone in the month of March for about 2.5 weeks. I'm aware of that. He said, "So which Sunday do you want to teach?" And I said, neither. And he said, "But that's not an option." So now I'm up here in front of you teaching. And if you know anything about me, it is impossible for me to teach and stand still. So you'll see me walking back and forth. You'll see me gesturing a lot with my hands. And this is my common gesture. So you'll see this a lot. But throughout this, I'll try to tell you a little bit about what's going on at Solid Rock and some of the truth that I've been learning as I study the Word. So Solid Rock is this summer celebrating its 60th year in existence. We started back in 1958, long, long before I was born. Okay, maybe 1 year before I was born. And have been working together to share the gospel with adults and children in Alaska. We are, if I could encapsulate it, we are a group of women and men who have come together to present the gospel to the youth of Alaska and also to adults. Our main goal and our main purpose is to share the gospel with the youth of Alaska. Back in 1958, a group of missionaries got together and they said, "You know, in this area, there's nothing for kids to do in the summer. Let's get together and build a camp that can serve the needs of kids in the summer. Give them something to do and at the same time be able to use it as a tool to present the gospel and to help kids grow in a relationship with Christ." And that's what our goal has been throughout the years. And we do this through four very distinctive programs, working together, but yet also very separate in what our goals are and what our the way we present the gospel, the way we bring the kids in and what they do. 10 months out of the year, we rent the facility out to groups and organizations that want to come in and do programs of their own. And we use that 10 months of the year to be able to do what we want to do for 2 months of the year. So through 10 months of the year, we function as a rental facility in which we have guest group services. And our guest group services is a ministry within itself. We minister to people's needs, mostly the physical needs. So one of us is, and right now it's me, cooking and cleaning, and all of us get together and clean. We serve the people, and we function through meeting their physical needs. But we also have an opportunity within that to present Christ, often just in the way we're living our lives and the way we're being faithful to Him. And the leader of the guest group services is Nathaniel McGilvra, who also attends here at Peninsula Bible Fellowship. And we do all that not because we want to run our facility out, not because that's our main goal, but our main goal is our summer camp, where we can have the opportunity to bring kids in to hear the gospel and to show them what it is to live their life serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do that in three different ways. We do it through our Wagon Train program, which is a Western-themed program that is completely separate from our rest of the camp. And the kids that come to our Wagon Train program don't necessarily see the kids that come to our Lakeside program or our Wilderness program at all throughout the week. It's run separately. And it's based around the idea that of a Western theme. They get to ride horses. They get to learn to know about how to ride correctly and have fun in the outdoor Western theme. And then they also get to hear the gospel. And we have a new couple that is just taken over at our Wagon Train program. And their names are Daniel and Allison Schuler. And they've been with us for a couple years. Actually, Daniel was the son of one of our former staff members and has grown up at camp. One of our other programs is what we call Lakeside Program. And that's the more traditional portion of our camp. They do the traditional archery, riflery, waterfront activities. And that's what brings the kids into that program. That program also does a lot with the teens through the medium of, my brain just went completely dead, through the medium of sports. And so we have a number of sports camps that we do. We do a water ski wakeboard camp. We do a basketball camp. And I'm volleyball and running camp, which brings in the teen campers that would. And the thing that I hear from a lot of our teen campers is, you know, if I could go and get this activity, get this instruction somewhere else, I'd go somewhere else where I didn't have to hear the gospel. But yet they come because of the activity and hear the gospel, and many lives have been changed because we've provided a place where they can come and get sports training, but also hear the gospel and learn about Christ. The other program that we have going is our wilderness camps. And our wilderness camps are just exactly what it says. They come to camp and they go out into the wilderness. And they go and do activities such as canoeing, hiking, whitewater rafting, and even biking. So they come, they spend their first night at camp, and then they go off and do their wilderness thing, and then they come back at the end of the week and then go home. So we have a number of different opportunities for kids to come and to be able to meet the things that they want to do in their lives, but also to hear the gospel and to learn to grow in Christ. And as many of you have heard, there's a lot of changes going on at Solid Rock. I think most of you have known that Ted is preparing to retire from Solid Rock and go into being a retired person. And I don't know if he's ever going to really accomplish that or not, but that's his goal. My wife Teresa and I have also made the decision that it's time for us to retire and move on. And so a year from this coming April, we're going to be moving back to Pennsylvania, where we grew up, and hopefully be starting a coffee shop and being able to continue a ministry through owning a coffee shop. So there's a lot of changes happening at Solid Rock, and a lot of we're in the process right now of looking for a new director. And some of the people that have been working in some of the more minor roles of camp are moving up to some leadership positions. And then we're praying that God will bring in a director that can continue the ministry at Solid Rock. And so we ask that you pray for the board as they look for a new director for Solid Rock, and as the people that have taken lesser roles are stepping up into more leadership roles at Solid Rock. So that's what's going on at Solid Rock. Now, for the rest of this morning, I'm going to spend some time talking to you a little bit about what I've been learning through the book of Colossians. And if you've been here in the past when I've spoken, the last time I spoke, I think I told a little story about when I was a kid. Many of you might remember that. Many of you might have forgotten it. But I'll start by telling the story again. And I'm just going to tell the story, and then I'm going to move on from it and come back to it later. When I was about 5 years old, well, let me step back from that. I grew up in Pennsylvania. My mom grew up in Indiana, and all her family lived out in Indiana. So once a year, we got together and made the huge 500-mile trip to Indiana. Now, as an Alaskan now, I look at 500 miles and I say, oh, that was a big deal. We only did it once a year. Why? But anyway, back in that day in the East Coast, traveling 500 miles was a long way. My mom grew up on a farm. Her dad continued to work with horses and do all his farming with horses long after most people had given up working with horses and owned a tractor. And so I heard all these stories from my mom about how she grew up and got to plow because her brothers went off to fight World War II. So she was home left alone to do the farm work. And she and her dad did the farm work. She learned how to drive a team and plow. And so the idea of growing up on a farm always appealed to me. The idea of being involved with animals always appealed to me. And I remember when I was about 5 years old, we had made a trip out to Indiana. And my uncle, who had taken up my grandfather's farm and had farmed for my grandfather, he had a couple of ponies, little Shetland ponies. And I thought this was the greatest thing. These incredible, massive, charging, you know, the faithful steed. And I was going to be able to get on that pony. My uncle was going to let us ride. And so he came, and I think I was probably the first one of the like five or six of us cousins that ran up and said, I want to ride. And so he put me on this pony. Her name was Tammy. And if any of you know anything about Shetland ponies, they have a tendency to be a little bit obstinate. A lot self-willed. And as soon as Uncle Paul put me on Tammy, Tammy went right into the nearest oak tree with low-hanging branches, and her short little body fit nicely under those branches. Me on top of them, not so much. And so I was stuck in these branches. My first time on any equine species, I had no idea what to do. And my uncle sitting on the ground, very helpful, saying, well, first of all, my uncle had to stop laughing, along with my mom, who was standing right beside him, her brother, laughing at me. And then he said to me something that was very helpful. He said, you have to show her who's boss. Well, you know, she already knew that, and it wasn't me. So she stood in the branches of this oak tree. She was very content because her head was down, and she was eating the grass that was growing at the base of the tree. I was being poked by all the branches sticking in and brushing up against me. And as a five-year-old, I'd lost it, and I just started crying. And finally, my uncle pushed into the branches, grabbed the pony, and led her away. Okay, now that's my story. I'm going to move on from it, but I'm going to come back to it later. I want to talk about the book of Colossians. A long time ago, when Larry was teaching here, he often referred to a verse in the book of Colossians that says, talks about Paul revealing the mysteries that have been hidden in Christ, and that is Christ in me, the hope of glory. That touched me in the time that Larry was teaching. Always intrigued me. So recently, I've been spending a lot of time studying the book of Colossians. And as I've studied the book of Colossians, I said, okay, what is the basis for why Paul wrote this letter? Now, there's not a lot of history about Colossae. Colossae is a little town in what is present-day Turkey. There's not a lot of written history. In fact, there's almost no written history about the book of Colossae. So if we want to know why Paul wrote the letter to the Colossians, we have to extrapolate from what he wrote to see what was going on in the lives of the people of Colossae. And I'm getting a lot of feedback. Sorry about that. So Paul's writing to the people of Colossae. And so we're going to look at from what Paul wrote, what we believe what was going on with the people of Colossae. We can do that by understanding what Paul said to them, but also by looking at the general situation of what was happening in that area at that time. And as I did my study for what was going on in the city of Colossae, in the church of Colossae, first of all, the people of Colossae heard the gospel through a man named Epaphras, who was a student of Paul's. They came to know the Lord as their Savior and began the church at Colossae. And from what Paul was written, we can look and see that at some point in the history of that church, it appears that some heresy started infiltrating that church. And when Paul was put into prison, Epaphras came to minister to Paul's needs. And when Epaphras came to minister to Paul's needs, he filled Paul in on what was going on in the church of Colossae. And Paul saw the need, and he decided to write a letter. And what we can kind of put together from what Paul wrote in his letter is that a number of things were happening in the church of Colossae. And we've heard often Ted talking about synchronism. And it's the bringing together from the Christian faith and starting to take other isms and other religions and incorporating them together and moving away from what Christ did on the cross and filling it in with other things. And at the Church of Colossae, what was most likely happening is a lot of philosophies were starting to infiltrate the church. And the philosophies that were going on in the church was Jewish traditionalism. So the idea that we could, within our own strength, follow the law of Moses and please God, find favor with God through our own efforts. The other thing that was going on in the Church of Colossae was Gnosticism, an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism didn't really take its root until the second century, but this was an early form of Gnosticism which said, by my own knowledge, by my own understanding and wisdom, I can approach God. I can find favor with God. So taking out Christ from the center and putting our own knowledge and our own wisdom in. One of the other things that was going on in the Church of Colossae was asceticism, which is the idea that by buffeting the body, by bringing to bear, by pulling yourself away from certain things, by denying yourself pleasures and needs, that we could find a holiness within ourselves that would please God. And the fourth thing that was going on in the church of Colossae was the worship of angels. And simply said, the worship of angels was a way that God was so high and we were so low that there needed to be a bridge in between that. And instead of accepting the finished work of Christ, which is our bridge between a sinful man and a holy God, they went around that and tried to invoke angels to be able to be that mediation between God and man. So all this to say that at the time of Paul, the church of Colossae had started out as a very solid church, founded on the teaching of Epaphras, who had learned from Paul, who had been taught by God. And in this, started infiltrating philosophies that were leading people away from Christ. So Paul looked at this and said, okay, I'm going to write a letter to the Colossians and set things straight. And as we look at the book of Colossians, Paul starts out talking to the Colossians, letting them know that he knows who they are. So he writes to them and tells them, this is Paul, your brother, writing to you. And here's what I've heard of you. And he talks about how he has heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and the love that they have for all people. And he talks about how the gospel has borne fruit in their midst. And then he moves on to tell them that he's praying for them. That he's praying for them that they might be strengthened and with all the power according to God's glorious might. And then without any talk about what's going on in their church, Paul immediately launches into who Christ is. And so if you'll look with me in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, this is Paul's explanation to them of who Christ is. Okay, now he's not talking to pagans who don't know who Christ is. He's talking to believers that have already accepted Christ as their Savior, who have already had a relationship with God. And what Paul's doing is he's reminding them about who Christ is. And he starts by saying in verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, their firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is the before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So what Paul does in this introduction or reintroduction to them of who Christ is he's saying, Christ is supreme. Here you are being told that you need to look outside of Christ to find a relationship with God, either through your own mental pursuits, your own intellectual pursuits, or through buffeting your body, or through angels. He said, but Christ is supreme. You know this. You have this relationship with Christ. Let's not forget that Christ is supreme. He is the first. Brings us back to the fact that God is Alpha and Omega. He is I Am, the one who has no beginning. Christ is the first. He is the creator. He is all the fullness of God dwells in him. And so Paul took this time to be able to explain to the people of Colossae, remember who Christ is. And then he goes on from there to say what Christ has done in your life. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to him all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Goes on to say, once you were alienated from God and enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and blameless, without accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. All of the isms, all of the synchronous philosophy that was creeping into the church at Colossae, Paul addresses in this one few collection of statements that Christ is supreme. And after he addresses that, he starts telling them how they can live their lives and how who they are in Christ. So Paul goes on to say, who they are in Christ. And he comes to the verse that I talked about that Larry taught. I've become its servant, and by the commission that God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As I look at our world today, I find that in many ways we're in the very same place that the Church of Colossae was in. The church in modern day is trying to be infiltrated by many philosophies that would put Christ, who should be the center of our relationship with God, aside and replace it with good works, by following the law, by our own ability to approach God through our thoughts and our knowledge, and by trying to put things off so that we can be more holy, trying to place things away from us so that we can be more holy on our own. But when it comes down to it, there is no bridge, there is no gap between sinful man and holy God other than the cross of Christ. For without Christ we are nothing, and there is no approaching God except for the finished work of Christ on the cross. But Paul doesn't stop there as he's addressing the Colossians. He doesn't stop at the redemptive work of Christ. But he continues to go on to talk about how Christ is making us full, how Christ is making us complete. In chapter 2, verse 9, Paul goes on to say, for Christ is the fullness of God. Once again, he's establishing to the people of Colossae that Christ is the fullness of God. You don't need to go outside of Christ to angels, to knowledge, to buffeting of your body. Christ is the fullness of God. because the people that were trying to infiltrate the church of Colossae were saying, Christ isn't enough. You need something more. Paul brought them back to the knowledge that Christ was enough. Christ was the fullness of God. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to completion or to fullness. The people of Colossae were looking outside Christ to try to find a spiritual maturity. And what Paul brings the people of Colossae back to is that fullness of maturity comes through Christ and has already been imputed onto you through Christ's holiness. Paul uses a particular form of the verb in this statement, you are brought to fullness. In that form is the present indicative verb, which means this has happened and it continues to happen. Christ has made you complete and he is continuing to make you complete. So all of this push into your church here is trying to tell you that it isn't enough, but you are already made complete through Christ, and he is continuing to make you complete. Paul goes on then to talk a little bit more about who we are in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 13, then he says, when you were dead in your sins and your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away and nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a spectacle of them, triumphing them over the cross. In chapter 3, verse 1, he goes on to say, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear. And then he goes on to say, now put to death these things, and gives us a list of things that we should put to death. Now, what was happening in the community, in that church that was trying to infiltrate them, the heresy that was happening was saying, okay, now if you do these things and work on these things, then you will become holy. And Paul said, that's not right. You become holy. You became holy because of your faith. Now, as a result of that, do these things. The world had it turned around. The world wanted us to perform, wanted us within our own strength to come to a close relationship with Christ. That if we did enough, we might achieve spiritual maturity. And Paul said, no, that's not right. Spiritual maturity is given to us by Christ. Now do these things. And as I look at it, the list of things that Paul says are the things that become distractions in our lives. Christ has seated us. We are seated with Christ. Christ has raised us up, and he is seated at the right hand of God. Our lives are hidden with him. But yet we want to, in our own strength, and in our own power, try to become mature. But the maturity comes through Christ. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And throughout this book, Paul continually refers back to that mystery, that it's Christ. Throughout the book of Colossians, there is a lot of since and therefores. Since this has happened, therefore do this. And what he's saying is, since Christ has made you holy, then do this. Get rid of these distractions. Don't let these things have power over you. If you remember throughout the last couple years, as Ted went through the book of Matthew, he often talked about the parables that Jesus taught. And in one instance, he even brought Val in to come up and teach on parables because she's done a lot of study on parables. And one of the things that struck me that Val said is, in all of the parables, God is the hero. We so often want to put ourselves in that position of being the hero. We hear the story of the Good Samaritan, and we so often look at that as, hey, I can be the Good Samaritan. I can live my life in a way that I can be the good one. I can be the hero. Val very poignantly reminded us that it's not us that's the hero. God is always the hero. And as I look at the book of Colossians, I think that's what Paul's saying to the people of Colossae. You're not the hero. You're not the one that's going to bring spiritual maturity. It's Christ. You started in this faith with Christ. Now continue it with Christ. Christ is the hero. He has set you. He has hidden you with him. And that will be revealed when he comes into his position of glory, when he returns. So if I glean from the book, anything from the book of Colossians, I glean that I've got to take my eyes off myself and put them on Christ. And at this point, I'm going to go back to my story of when I was a kid on my Uncle Paul's little pony. When I came to know the Lord as my Savior, I can look at it in the same way in which I felt when I was on Uncle Paul's pony, on little Tammy. And I found myself encompassed by the branches of an oak tree. And the branches of that oak tree were my sinful nature. The nature in which, see, Adam planted that oak tree a long time ago. But yet I came along and nourished it. I watered it. And I fertilized it, and I made sure that that sinful nature grew really well until it encompassed me so much that it became a burden, and I knew that I had to escape it. And I thought that I could escape it on this little pony that I rode, on Tammy, through my own strength. I thought that I could figure out a way to make Tammy lift her head from eating grass, turn and ride me out of that oak tree. And I thought that I would use the law as my sword to hack away those branches to get myself out. And what I found, as I looked closer at myself, that I wasn't sitting on the back of Tammy. What I was really doing is I was straddling a broomstick with a stuffed horse head on the top. And that the sword that I was using from the law was really a flashlight that was pointing out how deeply entangled in that sinful life I was. And I cried out for help. And I saw pushing into the branches, because all of a sudden these weren't just the branches of the oak tree of my youth. These were branches that so completely encompassed me that there was no movement, that there was no help, there was no way of escape. and I saw pushing through the branches my Savior, who was bloodied and bruised from his ripping away of the sin of my life. Because he gave his life for me, he bled and died for me to get rid of these branches. And as he came towards me, he reached out his hand to me. And as soon as I took his hand, the tree was gone. The sin was gone from me. And he took me from my little stick pony and put me on his steed, which was his righteousness. And my first reaction in sitting on that steed was to grab up at the reins and to put my feet in the stirrups for balance. But I found there were no reins, there was no bridle, and there was no saddle. And I said to him, how should I keep my balance and how shall I control this? And he said, I'm going to jump up behind you and hold on to you. And as he jumped up in behind me and held on to me, his righteousness sped off towards my home in glory. And as we were riding towards my home in glory, I saw all the dangerous pathway that I had to go, that his righteousness had to get through. And I took my eyes off the Christ who was holding me on, and I tried to reach out for the branches of that old oak tree, the sinful nature of my past, because I no longer trusted his sufficiency to get me there. And I tried to hop off because I thought, well, maybe I can do this better on my own. Maybe I can do it in my own righteousness. But Christ held me firm and is holding me firm as he leads me to his to his home in glory. That story is how I see Paul addressing the Colossians. You have started in your relationship with God, understanding that it was his blood that forgave your sins. Now you're starting to be led astray into thinking that you can do this on your own, but you can't. The only thing that we can do is keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Hebrews 12 1 says, we should keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And that's where I'm going to stop this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that you help us keep our eyes fixed on you, that we realize that within our own strength, we're nothing, that you are carrying us to your home in glory and to our spiritual maturity by your strength, by what you have done in our lives. Thank you for your love and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks.